Find a Bible. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, where we're going to continue our consideration of the Sermon on the Mount, or at least the very beginning parts of that. So Matthew chapter 5, and we're just going to look at verses 1 to 12. And if the technology is working, we've got some pictures. Ah, good. So a quick review of where we got to last week. You remember, we concentrated on these verses. Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them. And if you got the real essence of the sermon last week, then you will understand that what I was trying to communicate was that Jesus had something vital that he wanted to communicate, something of such earth-shattering importance that it was necessary to take his disciples aside from the crowds and whisper this into their lives, and to do that continuously day after day after day for 3 years, even leading up to the moments before he ascended to be with his Father. Okay? So it's something important that Jesus wants to say. And my hypothesis is that because it was important to those first disciples, it continues to be important to us as the followers of Jesus today, that these words ring through 20 centuries of time and have the same vitality and importance for us now. Okay, with me on that? So let's look at them. What Jesus came to say was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. John the Baptist brought that message, and then he handed it over to Jesus, and Jesus continued the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And I want you to just spot that verse at the bottom there. This verse is a key verse for us for this year. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. You see, we're a kingdom-building community. We're not just church. We're not just about each other. We're here to work with the Spirit of God to establish a kingdom. And I'm going to suggest that we do that together as priests as well as in other ways. That we're all priesting it, if that's a valid way of using a word. We're priesting it together before God in order to bring his kingdom here on the earth. And this word repent is not just the word that we associate with saying sorry for our sins, although it includes that, but it's a word that includes a change of thinking. We need a new mindset if we're going to get the kingdom of God and really build it together as the priests of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the old covenant closed with this message of repent, for the kingdom of God is here, with the last Old Testament, the Old Covenant prophet, John. And the New Covenant has opened with exactly the same message. Repent. Something different is going to go on. And it's time to think differently as kingdom people. Okay, let's read. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is not a new thing. May the Lord add to the reading of his word an understanding that transforms our hearts. So let's just start and notice that in those Beatitudes, they're called Beatitudes because the Latin, it's from the Latin beatus, which means blessed. So that it's this word, blessed are you, or blessed are they who. Just that's all it means. So blessed, what does blessed mean? How is somebody blessed? Is this a declaration that Jesus is making that he wants to bless them? Or is he saying something else? What does it mean to be blessed? Jesus makes eight statements that say, blessed are people who have certain kinds of characteristics. I'm going to suggest that this is not a pronunciation of a blessing. This is an exclamation of a condition that people are in. This is Jesus saying, oh, what a blessing to be poor in spirit. Oh, what an incredible privilege when you mourn. Oh, what deep and inexpressible joy you have when you are merciful. Do you get the difference? It's not God announcing a blessing upon people. It's him saying that when you are like this, something will arise within you that is inexpressibly beautiful. But it's a condition that we come to. Now, as I look round the church, and as I've been a little bit involved in some of the pastoral issues this week, I know that there is trouble in our lives, and that people are carrying deep and incredible pain. And so I don't want to sound trite when I say that what this actually means is that Jesus is expressing that when we live kingdom together, we will be happy. Because the word actually means happy are those who are like this. Are you with me? So this isn't a happiness that we get from our external circumstances. It's something much deeper than that. The original Greek word makarios is used for happiness, and it's a word that was used of the happiness of the gods, their gods that they worshipped. And they thought their gods were happy, and this word makarios was talking about a divine happiness, not a normal human happiness. And what Jesus is saying, that when we live kingdom together, happiness arises from within us that is not like the happiness that the world has. And I just want to point one thing out to you from the writings of Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, because he talks about according to the gospel of the blessed God. And he uses that word makarios there. And what he's saying is according to the gospel of the happy God. We have a God in heaven who is full of joy over you today. He's happy. His plan has worked. And the trouble and the pain and the difficulty of sin in your life, for him, is finished. Because he can see the finished article. He knows that he will bring to completion what he has begun in you. And he's delighted with that. And God is resident in heaven with his Son, Jesus, at his right hand. And they are giggling together over what he has accomplished in you. It's a tremendous thing, isn't it, that we come to a happy God. Let's not just conceive of him as a God who is angry at sin. Our God enjoys you. But what is happiness? Well, you'll be glad to know that in 2012, our government will announce to you what happiness is. There is a determination to measure an index of happiness in the UK and to publish that. And David Cameron has said, you can read it there, it's not woolly. So we will have in 2012, maybe 2013, he's going to spend £2 million on this, defining what happiness is. Okay, look forward to that. And we can measure how we're doing against this index of happiness. Happiness can be found in a bottle. Many people look to bottles containing substances to bring happiness in their lives. This bottle will rot your teeth. I don't know whether that will make you happy. Full of sugar. But the advertisers say that happiness comes through a bottle. Some of them say that true happiness can be found in cream cakes. I think there was a lot of happiness yesterday as we consumed together. But I find that it goes straight to my waistline. Others are saying that happiness is found in material prosperity and wealth and the kind of job that will provide that for us, or at least an inheritance that means we don't have to worry. That security can be found in things, and that brings joy. Others say that happiness is found in something warm and cuddly, something with four legs that barks. Others would say it has to go meow. This is a Korean word that says happiness. I have that on good authority. Maybe happiness is found in a warm, loving embrace, or the kind of relationships that make us feel safe. Or maybe it's peace and love that bring happiness. Or maybe, you can't read all of this, I'm sure, but maybe happiness is found amid the wonder of life and the beauties of nature as we seek to know whether our individual lives have meaning. We find happiness when we discover that lives are full of purpose. In Maslow's terms, that we self-actualize. There are 13 principles of happiness on the website. You'll be interested in some of these. Let me just identify, become positively selfish as the way to become happy. This is the world's prescription to bring joy into your lives. I like that one there. Breathe. You don't stay happy long unless you breathe. And happiness, according to Mohandas Gandhi, is when what you think and what you say and what you do are in harmony. I would call that integrity. Does integrity bring happiness? Maybe that's closer to the definition. But I want to suggest to you this morning that a great deception is taking place in our world today. A great deception. People seek happiness through the acquisition of things. Increasingly, people are seeking happiness through mind-altering experiences, through drugs and other illicit material. They're seeking happiness through inappropriate relationships. Many are seeking happiness by being famous, and others want the celebrity lifestyle because they believe that will make them happy. Others believe that their happiness is founded on having good health. And I want to suggest to you that this is based on a fundamental error in the way that God wants the world to work. It's not that he's against all of these things, far from it. But happiness is not rooted in the externals of our lives. And if we pursue those, it's an illusion. I don't know whether any of you have had the experience that I've had, where I've set my heart on acquiring something. It's usually associated around technology. I quite like my gadgets. So I set my heart on having something, and I badger Sue to release the funds in order to let me have my new toy. And I can feel a sense of expectation. And I know that when I get this thing, my new iPad, iPad 2, which I haven't yet got, that I am going to be filled with an inexpressible joy. Have you had that experience? And then I get the thing in my hands, and there's this overwhelming sense of disappointment as it does not fulfill in me all the needs that I thought it would meet. Anybody had that experience? Be honest with me. You see, it's an illusion. And we can build our lives on pursuit of happiness through things and jobs and health and all the other things that the absence of produces unhappiness. I'm not arguing with that. Absence of health can lead to unhappiness. But simple having those things does not bring the kind of joy that Jesus says his kingdom will bring you. Happiness that is built on externals is transient. It comes and it goes, But when the circumstances change and things go wrong, happiness evaporates away to nothing. What Jesus is describing here as blessed, as full of joy, as happy in the kingdom of God is a different kind of thing altogether. It's a joy that has a secret source within you. It's internal. It's something that God deposits in your heart. It's a joy that is not dependent on the circumstances of life. We will all go through difficulty. We should, if we're doing the work of the kingdom of God, face opposition. We will all know times of lack and loss and absence. And there will be times for us as spiritual beings where God seems to abandon us. But Jesus says, if you build the kingdom that I am building in your hearts, you can know a deep, abiding joy that will seek you through your pain and your sorrow and pursue you through your loss and your grief. And once it gets hold of you, it will not let you go. This kind of joy is available in my kingdom. It's a joy that shines serenely through our tears. And when people have this, even at their moments of lowest ebb, other people recognize the beauty of God in them. I see it here in this congregation. I long for more of it. Are you with me? It's a joy that is described as sunshine in the showers, as a beam of light in the midst of sorrow. It's an unshakable, untouchable, unrobbable joy and happiness, a paradoxical joy. And it is God's divine intention for each one of his children. Oh, the bliss. Oh, the joy, the inexpressible, untouchable joy of the kingdom of God for those who will walk with Christ. So the kingdom principle that Jesus establishes is that this real joy is a fruit not of what we do, not of who we know, not of what we possess, not even of how we behave, but of who we are in Christ. The kingdom of God, Jesus then goes on to establish, is built around character. That if you have the character that Jesus wants to form in you, your life will be joyful. That's what the Beatitudes say. Oh, the bliss of the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit is a characteristic of people who are repentantly walking in the kingdom of God. Oh, the bliss of those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's a characteristic of those who walk as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Beatitudes, we have eight characteristics which together form a package, which is a definition, if you like, of the character of people who walk and follow Jesus. So, got me so far? Inexpressible joy is available for those who demonstrate the character of the kingdom. That's the principle that Jesus wants to get. And our natural human inclination is to think that the kingdom is built around keeping some rules. Have you ever come across this sort of inner drive that if I can be good, then everything will be okay? If only I could be good all the time. Yep. So we become very focused in our meetings together about our conduct. And I want you to hear me really carefully. I am not saying that our conduct isn't important. If you look at all the New Testament epistles, they start usually with the first half saying, this is what God has done for you. Glory be to God for his inexpressible love for us in the work that he's done in our hearts. And in the second half, he goes on to say, often Paul, because of that, you need to live differently. Your conduct needs to change. So hear me. I'm not saying that conduct doesn't matter. It does. But our natural human inclination is around the idea that somehow we are more pleasing to God if we concentrate on conduct first. And we then start to communicate to one another all sorts of almost inexpressed expectations of one another that nobody can possibly keep. So, you know, if you're a good Christian, you will wear a hat in church on Sunday. Or you will grow a beard. That's difficult for the ladies. Or you will talk in a certain way. And you know the kind of thing that goes on. And Jesus is not saying that that is what the kingdom is based on. In fact, he's saying, beware of that. He says in Mark's gospel, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And he's warning the disciples that following him in his kingdom is not primarily focused around keeping rules. The Pharisees had got this down to a fine art. They'd taken the 10 laws of that Moses had passed on, and they'd expanded that into 620 different rules that you had to keep. And we could go into those. You couldn't pluck a piece of grain from a corn stalk on a Sabbath day because that was doing work that did not honour the Sabbath and so on. Ridiculous, pedantic little rules. And they said that if you kept these, somehow you were doing the work of the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not that. It's something else. Good conduct is important, but it's your inner character that really establishes the kingdom of God. And this is found in the Old Testament. David, we read, shepherded the people by the integrity of his heart. He did all sorts of wonderful things, but he got it wrong a lot. But his heart before God was like no other. And that's what Jesus is saying. You need a heart full of character that will build my kingdom. And the conduct will flow from that. Okay, so 8 characteristics of this character. We're going to consider each of those over the ensuing weeks. Today I'm just doing an overview to get a sense of what this genuine kingdom faith looks like. And I want to suggest that this is what it's a kingdom blueprint that Jesus is giving to the disciples of what repentant living and repentant faith looks like. And we just need to remind ourselves that these characteristics are very different from those of the world. They cannot be achieved through human effort. We cannot be what Jesus is talking about except by the Spirit of God and his grace in our lives. And this is the fulfillment of a promise that was told to the exiles by Ezekiel, that God would do something in them to bring them a new heart, or put a new spirit in them, take out the stony, hard hearts that they had rebelled against God with, and give you a new, tender, responsive heart. Pray that God will do that in you and each of us, so that this character can be formed, so that we can move forward in this deep joy together. May we exhibit this together. And that's why the second wisest man who has ever walked the earth said, above all other things, priority, above all other things, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And Jesus is saying the same thing. I want to do something in your hearts that will create an overflow of joy in you that is like nothing this world has ever seen before. That's the way I do my kingdom. If I was going to establish a kingdom, I would choose people with certain types of characteristics. Think back to the times when school teams were chosen in the sporting activities. Maybe it was football or netball or something like that, and you've got a line of children and 2 captains. Do you remember this? Oh, I remember it. So you're picking your team. Who do you pick? You pick the confident, the brave, the loyal, the cheerful, the powerful, the wealthy, the influential, and the good-looking ones, don't you? And then the rest of us were left at the other end wondering what was wrong with us. That's how the world builds its team. But Jesus said, I do it a different way. You see, the character that I want to form in you is not like what the world does. The character I want to form in you is completely different to the kind of values and systems that the world is trying to establish. You see, I take people who are broken about their spiritual condition. People whose hearts recognize that they are not right with God, who understand their own spiritual poverty. Bear with me. He said, I choose people who cry, who mourn, who feel pain. Elephants. Who know sadness and trouble in their lives. I choose people who don't push themselves forward, who have power, but subject it to the authority of Christ, who are not seeking to be prominent. I choose people who have got a deep inner thirst for something that is out of this world, for a righteousness and a beauty that cannot be found in earthly things. Those are the people I choose. I choose people who show mercy. I choose people whose hearts are devoted to God. This pure in heart is not a purity in terms of sinlessness. Pure in heart means people who search and seek after God wholeheartedly, non-stop, who are committed to Jesus. I choose people who make peace. And I choose those who are in trouble because of their faith. These are the kind of people that I choose to put my character into. And they will know my joy, an inexpressible joy. These things are the evidence of a repentant heart. How many of us make it onto the team? You see, I'm looking at a room full of people like this. Room full of people who are broken and who mourn and who seek the kingdom and who want to really pursue God. I know it, I can feel it when I walk in the building. I know this is in your heart. And so, because God is going to form this in us in the coming months, we're going to know inexpressible joy, even in the midst of incredible pain. Isn't that wonderful? This is the kingdom that Jesus is going to build. And then he goes on to say, just as we close, and I want you to notice this, that as you look at the Beatitudes, the first and the last Beatitude both promise the same thing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Present tense. It is here with you now. The kingdom is now for you. And if you look at the last Beatitude, that also promises the same thing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And Matthew, the writer of these words, Jesus spoke them, but Matthew wrote them down. Matthew is trying to say to his Jewish readers, these are brackets around the other promises of the Beatitudes, because what he's trying to say is the kingdom is now here with you. This is a kind of an embracing bracket around the other promises of the Beatitudes. Have you got that? The kingdom is most definitely here with you. This kingdom of joy you have. And then he has six other characteristics which are all in the future tense. And I want you to understand that the future tense doesn't just mean that these things will be fulfilled in the future, but it's a future tense that also has with it a sense of certainty. These things will most definitely be part of your experience now, because the kingdom is now with you, but also in the future in a more glorious sense. You with me? So it's for now as a foretaste, but the kingdom in its fullness in the future will be complete and glorious beyond our wildest dreams. So let's talk about what Jesus promises for character that is full of joy in his kingdom now and in the future. Let's just have a look. They will be comforted. We will know the comfort of God now, as well as in eternity. What does that mean? That God will breathe into our hearts hope that all is not lost. Even in the difficulties of life, we need not despair. There is hope, because God is a redeeming God, and he will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. We may not see it all now, but we have a hope planted in our hearts that in the future, when all is finished, God will complete and fulfill all his promises to us. That brings comfort to our hearts, even in the midst of difficulty. And in the future, there will be no sorrow, and there will be no regret. There'll be no sadness. There'll be no sickness. We will be free. These things are hopeful, aren't they? He will do his work in us. And we will inherit the earth. We have an inheritance. Peter talks about that in his first epistle. An inheritance which neither rust or moth can destroy. Nothing can stain it. It is a perfect inheritance. But even now, in the kingdom now, we can know a contentment with the things that we have. We don't need to be constantly dissatisfied, because Jesus can breathe contentment even in the midst of difficulty. And we will be filled. Some of you know how that feels. Our desires will be fulfilled. You have within your heart desires to please God. And that can be fulfilled now in the kingdom as you seek him. Read Psalm 37, round about verse 3 or 4, about the desires of your hearts. He will fulfill those. But in the final, great, full coming of the kingdom, we will be fully satisfied. There'll be no lack for us when Jesus comes again. No thirst for righteousness, because he's with us. His spirit will be fully upon us, and we'll know his presence. They will be shown mercy. We will, from time to time, in the kingdom now, receive from others acts of kindness that we don't deserve. Have you had that? Somebody just out of the blue does something so generous for you, it breaks your heart. Yeah? Do those acts of kindness. It's part of the mercy of God. Find ways of expressing mercy to one another. That's part of the kingdom now. But when we meet him, we will be shown mercy by a God who had the right to stamp on us and has chosen not to because of the grace and the love of Christ. And we will see God. We can see God now. We can feel his presence, can't we? We can know his nearness. In times of difficulty, we can feel him speaking to us. But there's coming a day when we will know him completely, and he will know us, and we will be fully known. That's going to be a tremendous day. And we will be called sons. What does that mean? It means we belong to the family of Christ, and we have fellowship with one another, and also with him. And then one day, we're going to be exalted and honored. Did you know that glory is going to come? You will be glorified. Jesus will announce you into the presence of the Father with great joy and with bursting pride at who you are and what you've become. Not because we're special, but because of what he has accomplished in our hearts. You're sons. You're adopted into the family. You have a special place in the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom that he's seeking to build amongst us. So, by way of summary, there is available for us, Jesus is saying, an inexpressible, deep, unconquerable joy that the kingdom of God can bring into our lives, even in the midst of suffering. And it will come as God, through Christ, forms in us a character that is nothing like the character that the world celebrates. And it will establish in our presence and on the streets of Mottram and beyond the kingdom of the living God, Jesus, who is King of the kingdom. And it will be good news to people wherever you meet them. And I want to tell you that if we build kingdom like this, it will be something that is so incredibly attractive that people will seek it more than they seek what they find in bottles and in food and in other things. And you will have opportunities to share your faith that you've not had before. Are you with me? This is the kingdom that Jesus is building. You are priests in his kingdom. Let's do this together in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that your kingdom is something special. We know that in the midst of difficulty and trial, you are with us. And we know that there's a world out there that needs to know something of you. And what we're hearing this morning is something that is so wonderful that it's almost difficult to believe. And so I want to pray that you will write into the hearts of all present here this morning the truth that you're seeking to express to us today. That you have something for us that cannot be conquered, a joy that is too deep for the world to understand, and yet it cannot rob it from us. That not the circumstances of life, nor the problems that we make for ourselves, none of this can rob from us what you have promised. And you're seeking to establish in us a character that reflects the beauty of Jesus. Lord, have your way. And may your kingdom come, this beautiful kingdom of comfort and of seeing God and of inheritance and all these other things. May it come here today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.